All right, turn with me in hymnals to hymn number 59. Hymn number 59, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. And let's go ahead and stand. We'll sing this last hymn together. Hymn number 59. This time we're going to have a special from Brother Dorkson.
More love he bestows. stays like heaven. My heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Each day's like heaven. My heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. It's good to have an old friend in church this morning, and his family, Garrett Forrest, and his wife, Robin. And Garrett and I worked together in Foodland in Port Dover. Good night. 25 years ago. Long time ago, several years we worked there together, and he was dating Robin near the end of that time, I guess when I was going off to college, and married her, and then they got a son here today. Is it Brock? Is that right, Brock? And then Robin's dad's here as well, and he came all week, brought his grandkids to Vacation Bible School all week, and so we're so glad that you guys are here. It's good to see you again. You grew up beside Noreen Smith, is that right? And so Noreen is well known to our church, and this is her neighbor. So we're glad that they're here today. Also, I want to mention that today, we weren't sure how this was all going to work out, and we would have let you know sooner, but we've kind of got it all worked out now. But today is the last Sunday for the Bowmans, and we're going to miss them dearly. But now they're going to come back. He's going to help with our school for the next couple weeks and get us all situated and help with the transition time. And then on September the 30th, he's going to come back, he and his wife, and they'll bring Addison too, because she's really the one we really love. And no. But she is cute, though, isn't she? Maybe she'll be walking by then, if another month, we don't know. But they're going to come back on September 30th for our church fellowship, and we're going to just have a bit of a send-off for them that night. So make sure you get to see them today. Tonight, I woke up with a terrible sore throat in the middle of the night, and you can hear my voice is going to go. So Mark's going to preach tonight. He was going to preach on the 30th, but we've moved it up to tonight, and he's ready to go. He's been preaching down in London a little bit, so he has some new messages for us. And so he's going to preach to us the Word of God tonight, because I feel like my voice will probably give out halfway through this message. And all God's people said, amen. But so he's going to preach to us the Word of God tonight. He's scared to death, which is great. But you pray for him as he prepares and brings us the Word of God, and we'll be excited to hear from him. But you encourage them, and we'll have them shaking hands after the service, and you can let them know how you appreciate them. And more importantly, that you'll pray for them. That's really what they need, as God has called them now to Forest City Baptist Church in London, Ontario. And we're excited that down the road, perhaps, he'll be pastoring that church. And he's using the next couple of years for a training time, and then eventually the church will likely be turned over to him. And that's the plan at this time anyway. And so we're so excited to turn out another preacher of the Word of God. And you might remember a couple of years ago, after I was only here just a short time, I said, I believe Mark's going to call, or God's calling Mark the pastor one day. I could just see it and knew that that's where it was headed. And it scared him at the time, but the Lord has led him in that direction, and his wife has pushed him too, I think. So I don't know. But they're excited. I know they're excited, and they're going to do a great job. So pray for them. I know they'd appreciate it. Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. I don't know if the sore throat had anything to do with my wife's hands wrapped around my throat at the time. But who could blame her? Luke chapter 15. I think she read over my sermon outline and said, no, you're not. Luke chapter 15. Amen. How many have enjoyed VBS this week? We had a lot of folks pop in. Wasn't it a good time? Isn't it great to see all those kids in church and hearing the Word of God? And how many of you enjoyed Mrs. Vogel singing? How many of you enjoyed that? I'm going to be honest with you. More fun than listening. She did a little skit where she was singing Home on the Range, and it was horrible. It was meant to be. I'm not saying her singing's horrible normally. It was meant to be that way. But I had more fun sitting in the back watching Mrs. Snively and some of the other ladies just doubled over in laughter. They just had so much fun with that. And she's laughing now just thinking about it. But what a great week. And I hope you got to pop by and see and be a part of that.
And seeing those young people come to Jesus Christ was the most important thing. You pray for them and see that God will do a work. They're having their grand finale back in the junior church right now at this time. And we have some few extra visitors there today because of it. So be in prayer for those young people that have accepted Christ and those that were close that need to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to do something a little different this morning that I don't normally do. I tend to preach expository. I like to take a passage and just keep right in that passage and tear it apart a little bit. But this morning I'm just going to use a verse as kind of open our minds to a thought this morning. You know, I was reading this week a pamphlet that came across my desk. I get it every month, a periodical, and I read quite a bit of it. I enjoy it. It's from an evangelist on the east coast of Canada. His name is Art Sadler, and he preaches in a lot of the churches out there, and pretty faithfully, and he's a good man, and comes from Summerside PEI, and I enjoy his books, his articles. He writes all about Israel and the future and things that are going on in the news right now, Iran, Iraq, and things like that. And he takes it back to the Bible and talks about Babylon and different things and how this has all been building to one climax, the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. And so it's an excellent source, and I really enjoy reading it. And one of the things I noticed over a period of time is the coming judgment of God. And he speaks a lot about America, and of course Canada would be tied very closely to that. Because in end times prophecy, we don't see much about America. It seems that America is neutralized somehow. Now, whether it's because of a military endeavor or because maybe just financially they collapse. But you understand that there's nothing much about Canada in the future prophecies of the Bible either. So it's very likely that we're neutralized in a sense. Financially, we can't do anything or what have you. But we are not major players on the end time scenes. And so he begins to talk about the judgment of God and how God is going to judge our nation because of our turn to homosexuality and our turn to homosexual unions and our approach on aborting little babies and such as that. And so he talks about the judgment of God. And as he talked about the judgment of God, I thought, you know, I'm enjoying this. I enjoy his articles and reading his articles. But I thought, you know, if somebody that did not know any better were only to receive his articles, they would think that we serve a God that is all about judgment and only judgment. I have another periodical that comes across my desk and is very similar. It's very much the negative things of this world. It's very much about the judgment of God. And I agree 100% with them. I believe that God is going to judge us for our sins. But by the way, if judgment comes, it must start at the house of God. That's what the Bible says. So we ought to be prepared and understand that God is going to come in judgment, in wrath, and in fury. But I fear sometimes that there might be those that only read those, and that is their point of view exclusively, that God is a God of fury and wrath and judgment. But it's not necessarily true. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And there's another side of Christ that we need to look at. There's the side of His mercy, the side of His grace, the side that caused Him to go to Calvary and die on the cross for our sins. I want you to look at that this morning as we consider Luke chapter 15. We'll just read the first two verses. The Bible says, "Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. And Lord, I'm asking You personally to just help my voice to hold up. And Lord, that we can get through this time together. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Help us to see Jesus Christ as the merciful King, as the one that shared His grace with us when He died upon the cross, paid the price for our sins. Father, help us to understand who You really are. And Lord, though Your Father is a God of judgment, a God of terror and wrath and pours out upon sin, we understand that He desires to save the world. And so He sent His Son to pay the price for our sins. So Father, help us to see that side of You today. And Father, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, years ago, it was the tradition of Eastern kings to be unapproachable. It seemed like if you were going to approach the king, there was a rule that if you were to walk across the courtyard and the king was approaching, you were to lower your head and look at the ground. You were not to meet eyes with him. We're reminded of the story in the Bible of Queen Esther. She was the queen. She was the wife of the king. And yes, she had to seek permission to approach him. her own husband. There was just this tradition that had been set in place that no man was to approach the king. He was unapproachable. But you know, we serve a King of Kings that is very different than that. His court dwarfs others in measure if you think about its splendor. If you think about the glory that surrounds the throne of Jesus Christ, there is no king on earth that can even approach it. And yet he says to the world, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus Christ, His door is a house of mercy, and it's set wide open. There are no guards that are guarding the gates of that great city. Jesus Christ is approachable to all that will come. Over the lintel of the palace it could be written this verse, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." That's the kind of Christ that we serve. I'd like to take some time from the Bible this morning and show you about the approachableness of Jesus Christ. You know, we have a lost and dying world that surrounded us today that may have the impression that God is a God of wrath and a God of terror and a God of hate. But I want you to know today that He's a God of mercy and a God of grace and a God of love. That He loves you very much. A lot of people will look and they will complain when they see the terror that happened on 9/11. And they'll say, "Where was God in all of this?" I heard a preacher say very kindly when they were interviewed about that, "Where was God on 9/11? The preacher answered very wisely and said, "Well, we've taken the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms. We've taken prayer out of our schools. We've asked God to leave us alone, and He as a gentleman has done just that. Who are we to blame God when we've asked Him to get out of our lives?" What a great answer. And you know, the problem is there's a world out there today that believes that God is unapproachable. That God is this God of terror and wrath. But friends, I want you to notice the scripture today. Luke chapter 15, the Bible says, "Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners." The complaint that they had about Jesus Christ was not that He was the King of Kings and not that He claimed to be something that He wasn't. The complaint that they had on this day was that if He truly is a man of God, if He's truly sent from God, if He's really the Messiah that He says He is, what's He doing associating with no good rotten sinners? Well, I'm here today to tell you that I'm glad He associated with this no good rotten sinner. I'm glad today that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'm glad today that Jesus Christ can look forward in time and He can look down and He can see a little boy that was going to die and go to hell if he didn't trust Jesus Christ to pay the price for his sins. Jesus Christ was guilty of associating with sinners. You know, as we look through the scripture, we see the proof of His approachableness. We look at His offices today, and I have many things to share with you, and so I'm going to ask you to listen very quickly today as I speak. And I want you to notice His offices. First of all, the Bible says He is the mediator. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there's one mediator between God and man. It is the man, Christ Jesus. He is the go-between. He is our representative. He is the one that stands before God Almighty and pleads our case. He pleads the blood that He shed to God the Father, that He is in our place. His office as mediator means that He works on your behalf. He's on your side. Have you ever felt like you're all alone? You're not. You have a mediator. You have one that represents you. You have one that takes up your case. You have one that is concerned about you. And by the way, He doesn't charge the hourly rates of any other mediator. He paid the price in full. He is your mediator. The Bible also calls Him our priest. He is prophet, priest, and king. You know, if you think about it in the Word of God, there was no one kinder in the Bible than the priest Aaron. When everybody else would run from the lepers, the Bible says He was the very last one to touch them, to examine them. He was also the one that when the lepers came, you'll find in Leviticus chapter 14, the lepers were to come back into the camp after they had been cleansed from leprosy, and they would present themselves to the priest. And as they presented themselves to the priest, He would take their hands and He would examine them. And He'd run up their arms and He would touch their bodies. Nobody else dared do that. But the priest loved them. There's something very interesting in Scripture. If the high priest declared them clean, nobody else could say they were unclean anymore. And that's something that Jesus Christ does for you. You know, the world likes to look at our faults and our wrinkles and our... And by the way, we are just sinners. We understand that, saved by grace. But our great high priest has declared us clean. We are right with Him. We have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the title of priest, and that's what He has done for us. And no one else should say we're unclean, because Christ has died for us. Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, who is he that condemneth? Yea, it is Christ that died. Only He has that right as our high priest. He is our mediator. He is our priest, and He is our Savior. His offices today tell us that He is approachable, that He is one that loves us. He is our mediator, our priest, and our Savior. When I think of the word Savior, I think of the passage of Scripture of the Good Samaritan. Everybody else passed Him by except for the one. The Lord Jesus Christ watched for thousands of years as a lost and dying world fought wars with each other and hated each other and killed one another. But Jesus Christ came by and He showed us love. Boy, the folks were excited when that Messiah came, because they thought, isn't this wonderful? He's going to ride into Jerusalem. He'll be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Instead, He rode to His death and gave His life that we might have life eternal. You see, Jesus Christ understood that what we had was not a physical problem, but a spiritual problem. We were lost in our sins and we needed a Savior. And Jesus Christ became just that. We see His offices today, but we also see His titles. Some of the titles of the Word of God are such as the Lamb, meek and tender. We were at the Creation Science Museum last year in Berea, Kentucky, on vacation. And we went to this, the Creation Museum had a little petting zoo beside it. You went up to a hill and you could go to this little petting zoo and see some of the animals that God created. And it was interesting watching how the children would approach different animals. There was there was a big ox there with the big horns, you know. And the children very carefully would wait until he kind of turned away a little bit, and then you'd see him reach through and just touch it. And then they'd pull their hand back real quick and tell Mom, I touched the ox. I think there might have been a bear there or something, and kids approached it the same way, and there was signs up not to put your hands through because, you know, you might get bitten or whatever. But and then there was different animals. There was chickens. Kids were scared of the chickens because the chickens would flop around and they would come out and kind of peck at you a little bit. And some of the other birds they were scared at, because if you had any food in your hand, they'd come right up and just they'd nip at you, you know, and they'd take that food. And then those llamas, they'd spit at you. Mean looking things. But, you know, nobody was afraid of the little lambs. Every child could go up and they could pet a lamb. They could pick up a little baby lamb. They could hold a lamb. You see, that's the title of our Savior. He's the Lamb. He's not the Lion. He's the Lion of Judah that one day will come in judgment. But for now, He's our Lamb. And He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And you can approach Him. He's gentle and tender. The Bible also calls Him not just the Lamb, but He's also the Shepherd. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 23, we read about the Good Shepherd. He's our shepherd. And, you know, the shepherd's voice is one that is soothing. There's no fear in the approach of a shepherd. For years we lived, my mom still lives by Mr. Smythe, but Mr. Smythe's father had sheep everywhere. And every once in a while those sheep would get out, you know, and they'd get into our field and we'd have the fun of chasing them back over and what have you. But I can remember times where we would try to go up and pet those sheep or get near those sheep, and they were skittish animals. They would run from you. And we would try to chase them back through the hole in the fence or whatever, and they'd go 16 different ways. And Mr. Smythe would simply come out in the middle of his field and he'd start calling them, and the sheep would just kind of walk right back over into his field. You see, there's no fear in the approach of the shepherd. The shepherd's job, by definition, is one of kindness. It's one of tenderness. It's one of love. The Bible says this, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. The Bible also calls Him our brother. Our brother. Can you imagine Jesus Christ condescending Himself to be called our brother? The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And now if I'm a child of God and Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that makes me His brother. What condescension. What love and care that Jesus Christ would be there to help in adversity, to come into that closest and intimate relationship of brotherhood. And the Bible also says He is our friend. Not just a brother, but a friend. The Bible says, if you'll look with me in John chapter 15, just turn over a few pages. John chapter 15 and verse 13. The Bible says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. The greatest love that we can have is if a man will lay down his life for his friends. And he says, ye are my friends. And how did Christ prove it? He went and laid down his life for his friends. He died for us. He's the prophet, he's the priest, he's the king. He's the sheep, he's the shepherd, he's the brother, he's the friend. But not only do we see it in his titles and his position, we see it in his person. Just because of who he is. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was dwelt among us. Or John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God. The Bible says he was. He felt it not robbery to be equal with God. He was 100% man, but he was 100% God. And as we see the Lord Jesus Christ lying in a manger, laying aside all that was rightfully his, the glory that he held in heaven, we see God in the flesh becoming man and entrusting himself to a little virgin girl and a carpenter to take care of his needs. That's the kind of Savior that we serve. God in the flesh. It is his person that caused people to reach for his hem. It was because of who he was that people cried, Hosanna along the way. It was because of who he was that people cried out for the Son of David to have mercy upon them. If nothing else today, we ought to give him praise and glory and worship him for today, just simply for who he is. Nothing more. There's a song that I've heard, and it talks about some of the miracles that Christ has done. But the chorus says, I think Brother Bowman may have sang it, he'd still been God, even if he'd never calmed the storm on a raging sea. He'd still been God, even if he never caused the blinded eyes to see. It doesn't matter what he did, it's who he is that makes him worthy of our praise. And then we see his language. Some of the things that Christ said to us show us how much he loves us. Consider these verses today. The Bible says, come ye unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John chapter 7, the Bible says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Isaiah chapter 1, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 55 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, but what about those who will not come to Christ? Here's what Christ says to them. Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together? Even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. The invitation is open from our Savior. Whosoever will may come. Doesn't matter who you are, you can come to Jesus Christ. And then we see it also in his actions. You know, I dare say that Jesus Christ was pretty busy in his 3 years of ministry, wouldn't you? I would imagine that. It's not like today. If we want to go to a meeting or something like that, we jump in our car and we go. They walked everywhere they went. And when he got there, and as he on his way there, he ministered to people and he healed people and he helped people. I think we can honestly say that Jesus kept pretty busy. When he was 12 years old, he said, it must be about my Father's business. Now, I'm here to tell you, the Father's business is a busy time. So Jesus Christ was very busy in his life and in his ministry, but he never was ever too busy to shut the doors on anybody. The Bible says that there was a time where, because of the press, he had to move outside of the city. Now, the city streets are not like they are today. They weren't designed for cars and parking spaces and all the rest. They were narrow trails that went through the city, the corridors of the city. And so with all the people that are wanting to see him, he was pressed. And the Bible says they had to move outside the city. And as they began to walk and there was thousands of people looking to be ministered to, he still heard the voice, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." The disciples said, "Jesus is too busy." And they tried to quiet the man, but Jesus heard his voice. See, that's the kind of Savior that we have. He's never too busy for you. He hears your cries and he knows your heart. Can you imagine how many millions of people are praying even right now? How many millions of people are sitting in churches just like this? And God's been asked to send His Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And individually, He goes to each one. Have you ever been in those services where the Spirit of God comes upon you and just grabs a hold of you? How does God have time for that? Don't you think He's busy enough? But He has time because He loves you. He makes time for you. It's an amazing thought that Jesus Christ did that for you. We see it in His actions. Even children were allowed to come. "Suffer not little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." We see it also in His death. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He did not die as a royal head of state. I watched the funeral for Pope John Paul II. It was very educational. It was neat to see. And I learned from it that they don't know their doctor name by anybody else does. Because one fellow there, it was almost like watching. You ever watched golf on a Sunday afternoon? Anybody enjoy watching golf? No. Pastor Clayton says, "I love watching golf on a Sunday because," he says, "they talk so quietly I can doze right off." And I was watching that and they were talking like it was golf. They were just kind of whispering. And one fellow says, "Well, now they're going to take him down to St. Peter's Basilica and you'll go down to the tomb and there he will await the resurrection." 5 minutes later, another fellow says, "Now they're going to take him down and put him in his eternal resting place." I said, "Well, which is it? You can't have both. Either you're getting resurrected or you're not. There's no other options." But as I was watching, I couldn't believe the pomp and the circumstance surrounding it. An amazing, amazing thing to see cardinals from all over the world come back home for this funeral. Priests and monks and nuns and just people and dignitaries from all over the world. You understand that the Pope is considered a head of a state for Vatican City. And so there was people there, princes and kings and queens and parliamentarians and presidents from all over the world. The millions of dollars that must have been spent. But Jesus Christ died between two thieves. Gave His life for us. And even while He was dying, He was able to turn to the one and say, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I would dare say that if anybody were to run up to Pope John Paul's coffin, I watched the funeral for Ronald Reagan several years ago as well. And I would dare say that if anybody were to run up to that coffin, you or I, if we were trying to approach there and they didn't know who we were not a dignitary, I think the 21 good salute would take on a whole new meaning. They would tackle you. But anybody can go to the cross. Anybody could have went up to the foot of the Savior. He's approachable. And then we see in Scripture the illustrations of the approachableness of Christ. We see it in the path to Christ. No creed or religion will take you to Jesus Christ. No church will get you there. There's no mediator, no priest, no pastor, no bishop, no clergy, no icon, no idol, no rosary, no cult. The only way to Jesus Christ is through faith. Trusting in Him. The rich and the poor alike can come to Jesus Christ. I used to work with a fellow and he went to a church in Toronto and he told me, he asked me, it was January 1st, it was around the beginning of the year, and he says, "Well," he says, "what membership fees does your church have?" I said, I don't understand what you mean. I said, we give offerings, but they're free will. They're from the heart. Whatever we want to give. I said, the Bible talks about a tithe, and we believe in giving a tithe. And so, as a matter of obedience, we give 10%. But offerings beyond that, they're free will. But I said, we don't make anybody give their 10%. That's up to them and the Lord. That's between them and the Lord. He says, oh. He says, my church has a membership fee. I said, oh, okay. And I thought maybe it was just something that they all agreed on. They're doing a building program or something. Let's give this much next year each. And he says, oh, no, every year. He says, it's $100 a month per family member. So he says, $1,200 a year. He says, there's five in my family, $6,000 a year. So he says, on January 1st, I just write the check for $6,000 and I'm good for the year. I said, why do you do that? I'm just curious. Why would you feel obligated to do that? It's a church. He says, oh, I want to make sure I'm on right standing with God. You can't buy your way into heaven, folks. The price has already been paid. We come to Jesus Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith. You can just come to Him and trust Him. The Bible says that He's the simple way, but He is the way. And then we can be the approachability of Christ is illustrated by our acceptance by Christ. You know, there's a lot of places wouldn't accept you. Do you know that? When I was in Bible college, I went to a church, and it was a Bible believing Baptist church. It was Christmas time, and they had a living Christmas tree, just like we do. But their church was ran about 1,500 people. So you can imagine the size of the auditorium. And the Christmas tree was probably about twice as high as ours, Mrs. Baker. And then they had a second Christmas tree for the children's choir, and it swiveled around with the choir so they could see it from all angles in the church. It was amazing. We walked in there, and as we were walking in, we went in, and we had come from Bible college. And so as we were walking in, there was a gentleman that came in behind us. And I guess they didn't think he was dressed just right. And they said to him, sir, we're on television tonight. You have to wear a jacket and tie if you want to sit in the auditorium. Otherwise, you have to be up in the balcony. I thought, are you kidding me? Maybe this is a fellow that needs to hear the gospel. He needs Jesus Christ. He's been invited here by somebody tonight, and he'll never come back again. But you don't have to fear with Jesus Christ. There's some places that may not let you in, but I tell you this, Jesus Christ will always let you in. You remember the woman that was thrown at His feet, caught in adultery? It's amazing that the man was never caught. But that woman was dragged to the feet of Christ. He just simply said, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. Well, that'll disperse a crowd in a hurry, won't it? But He accepted her and He loved her. And He said, go thy way and sin no more. Woman, where are thine accusers? They're all gone. Listen, Jesus Christ will love you when nobody else will. Don't you ever think for a moment you're alone in this world when you have Jesus. And then we also see that the approachableness of Christ is illustrated by the children of God. Do you know how easy it is to reach the ear of Christ? Just a simple whimper will do. Just a groaning of your spirit. Just a cry. And Jesus Christ hears. He hears everything. He knows all. How many of you have ever sat beside the bed of a loved one that's dying and you don't even know what to pray? The Bible says the Holy Spirit searcheth our hearts and He prays on our... Because we don't know how to pray as we ought to. Romans chapter 8. He intercedes for us. All we can do... How many of you ever just stop praying and say, Lord, I just know what to say? Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit's praying for you. He knows your heart and He knows your needs. That's how approachable Christ is. You don't even have to know what to say. He knows what you need. You know, to be like Christ is to draw men to Christ. Christ had the ability to draw people to Himself. You say, what was so amazing about Christ? Was it His miracles? Yeah, that drew some. But you know, the miracles of Christ were never intended to draw people to Him. They were to authenticate that He really was from God. That's what the miracles were for. The fact that He could heal blind eyes and loosen tongues and unstop ears and cure leprosy were signs that He was the Messiah. I think people followed Jesus Christ simply because He loved them. Because they were accepted by Him. because they could come to Him, because He would listen to them, because He would hear their prayers, because He didn't judge them like the world did. He said, does God not care about sin? Oh, God cares about sin. He cares so much that He had the price paid for sin by the death of His own Son. That's how important it was. But I want you to know today that Jesus Christ loves you. And you can come to Him. And you can approach Him. And if you have a need in your heart today, you can just lay it at His feet. The Bible says, casting all our cares upon Him. Why? Because He careth for you. Let's pray together. Father, help us understand. And Lord, as we look at Jesus Christ today and His love for us, Father, would You just impress upon our hearts how much You really do love us. Lord, we know You hate sin, and we know that You're going to judge sin, and we know that those that have not trusted Your Son's gift of eternal life and death on the cross, we know that they're lost, and we know that they'll spend eternity in hell, but that is not Your will. You are not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So through our hearts today, Lord, for those that are saved, would You just remind them that they're not alone, that we can come to You no matter what our need, no matter what we're hiding, or no matter what's in our hearts, Lord, we can just come and lay it at Your feet. Remind us today that You're our mediator, our priest, our Savior, that You're the Lamb, the Shepherd, You're our brother and friend. Father, remind us from the illustrations of Scripture and the things that You proclaim to us so we can come to You and we'll find rest. Father, just speak to our hearts about our Savior today. But Lord, if there's one here today that has never trusted You personally, they've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Father, may today be the day of salvation. May they come to You today before it's eternally too late. Father, we'll give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Nobody's looking around. We won't embarrass you, we promise. Maybe there's some here today say, preacher, I just needed that reminder. I needed to know that I could have a loving Savior.